Perhaps you've seen the title of the sermon this morning, Things to Do at Midnight. That title lends itself to a multiplicity of ideas, some of which are not all that good. So let me quickly clarify the focus of the message this morning. It has to do with three events in the New Testament that happened at midnight. Things to do at midnight. The phone rings. Sorry I woke some of you up on that. I realize it's time change Sunday and you're an hour behind. And my apologies, because I know that's not the sound on your cell phones, but we couldn't play all those songs and tunes. And some of you have Hallelujah Chorus, and some of you have Boomer Sooner, and whoever the latest, whoever the latest music star is. The point is, the phone wakes you up. And for some, you look at the clock by the bed and it says midnight. Now I realize some folks are more night people than others, and maybe you're still getting phone calls at midnight, but there are others for whom the phone rings at midnight, it only means one of two things. Either someone has the wrong number, or there's trouble somewhere. I know any time my phone rings during the night, my first impression is somebody needs help. Somebody's calling me because they're in trouble, and I've got to go respond. Things to do at midnight. You see, midnight somehow takes on the image of trouble. Crisis, stress, distress, oppression. We've come by that normally because it's all through our literature. Christopher Marlowe wrote in Faustus, "Stand still, you ever-moving spheres of heaven, that time may cease and midnight never come." Shakespeare wrote of the iron tongue of midnight. In Edgar Allan Poe's famous poem, he starts it out with, "Once upon a midnight, dark and dreary, as I pondered, weak and weary." How depressing. It's all around us. Midnight kind of takes on this negative image. Maybe you had parents like mine who said frequently, "Nothing good ever happens after midnight. So you be home." It's even in the Bible. The 11th chapter of Exodus, it's describing the plagues against the children of God and children of Israel. And you get down to the last plagues of the Egyptians, and it's the plague of the death of the firstborn. And it says that happened at about midnight. It's all through our literature around us. Society impacts it. Scripture talks about it. Now, not everything about midnight is negative. In fact, we sang "Once Upon a Midnight." Sometimes we sang "It Came Upon a Midnight." Glorious sounds of old. Not all negative, but for the most part, when you think of midnight, it sort of symbolizes stress or problem, crisis. Now, you can curse the midnight, or you can complain about the midnight, or you can celebrate the midnight, or you can deny the midnight, but this much we know, we all have midnights. They come and go, they're routine. If you haven't had a midnight experience, if you're not in a midnight experience now, then you've just come out of one recently or you're headed for one. It's just part of life. We have difficult times. And so it's not surprising that the Bible gives us some instruction. So the sermon in a sentence is, when you have midnights, God has suggestions for what to do. Luke chapter 11. One of the places to look at something that happened at midnight. That chapter begins with the disciples asking Jesus, teach us to pray. And that request is followed by what we call the Lord's Prayer. Then, as was often the case with Jesus and his teaching method, he followed a principle with an illustration. And many of his illustrations came in the form of parables. So here comes a parable that really illustrates persistence in prayer. Beginning in verse 5, he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now again, the parable teaches persistence in prayer. But it happened at midnight. Now maybe you've seen diagrams of New Testament homes. Maybe in the back of your Bible or in a Sunday school quarterly or on the poster on the wall somewhere in a church. You've seen the diagram and it's basically one big room. Maybe an outside stairway in an upper room for the affluent. But one big room. And if you saw a picture of nighttime, you would see that the family is laying on pallets on the floor and they're as far away from the door as they can get. And in between the family, actually the father of the family, and the door, you have the animals. So for someone to knock at the door at midnight creates a problem. In fact, I guess worse than your phone ringing at midnight would be somebody knocking at your door at midnight. And of course, we're way ahead of Alexander Graham Bell here, so we had no phones. There's a knock at the door at midnight, and the father says, I can't get up and come to the door. Now look at what that means. You see, if he gets up, he's got to go through all those animals to get to the door. And that wakes up the animals. And the animals, in turn, wake up the family. Now you've got midnight chaos. Everything's out of sync. So it's not just the dad saying, you know, I'm sleeping. I don't want to get up and answer the door. He's answering on behalf of his family, keeping peace in the home, all kinds of reasons. I can't come to the door. But the guy keeps knocking and keeps knocking. And Jesus says, because of his persistence, and the word literally means shameless persistence, he will get up and give him what he needs. So at midnights, we can respond. Many things happen at midnights that call for response. Many things happen in our lives that we identify as a midnight kind of experience, meaning it's difficult. And a response is called for. And society has tried to respond to the midnight crises of the world. We've tried all sorts of things. If we could just educate everybody. Education is the answer. If we could just educate everybody properly, then we could solve the problems. Wouldn't be any more crisis in the world. But that didn't work. And here we find ourselves told that we can't even pray in school. Well, as long as they teach math, they'll be praying in school. So don't completely write off the idea of prayer in school, but no public kind of prayers. So education didn't solve the problems, as good as it is. Well, then technology will solve our problems. All the midnight crises and stress, we can solve it with technology. If we just keep inventing things better and better and smaller, we'll solve the problems. It's not working. Technology's a runaway 18-wheeler without a runaway truck ramp in sight. We don't know where it's going. But as good as it is, it's not solving all the problems. Well, then government will take care of it if we could just govern properly. But we always seem to elect enough bad politicians that it overrides the good ones. And politics doesn't seem to ever be able to solve all the problems. So surely it's religion. Religion could just solve all the midnight issues of the world. But there have been enough fallen stars in recent years that that hasn't worked. And now we spend as much or more time defending our faith as we do sharing our faith. It seems that many of the sermons of these days are designed to tickle the ears instead of penetrate the heart. So religion doesn't seem to be working. Well, surely morality will do it. If we could just get everybody to live right, to be moral. That hadn't worked either. In fact, one sociologist nailed it perfectly. He said, what one generation despises, the next generation tolerates, and the next generation accepts as the norm. Have you lived long enough to see that happen? Despise this, tolerate this, accept this. And so we find ourselves with no absolutes. Everything's okay. It's okay for you. Doesn't have to be okay for me, but if it's okay for you, that's fine. And it's not solving the midnights. So we respond as believers. It's one of the things we can do in the midnights of the world. We can respond. And the truth is, our response at the midnight in our own lives is extremely effective. We don't think so. Those of us that try to teach evangelism hear frequently, well, I can't witness, I can't share my faith because, and then the answers vary all the way from divorce to death of a loved one to a child in trouble to aging parents and all the kind of reasons you could think would come up. That's why I can't be more effective in my witness. The truth is, the non-believers know that we do well in good times. They're not at all surprised that we're worshiping this morning. What they really want to know is, how does your faith hold up in the tough times of life? At midnight. We know how you do at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. How do you do at midnight? And the truth is, we can bear our best witness to the world in the midst of our own midnights. It happened as one of the follow-up kind of things that happened to the shooting at Wedgwood Baptist Church years ago, my home church. I was preaching one Sunday, filling in for Dr. Meredith, and we got to the invitation, and a young lady named Christy came down the aisle. She said, I've been thinking about this a long time, and I want to join this church. Well, the pattern at Wedgwood is you accept them, you greet them, and then you send them off with a counselor to be counseled. So that's all I heard. Until after the service, I saw Christy in the hallway, and I said, tell me more. She was a nurse in a doctor's office not far from the church. A lady came into the doctor's office with an appointment, and she was wearing a cross around her neck, and Christy liked the cross. She said, that is a beautiful cross. And the lady said, oh, this is much more than a piece of jewelry for me. This is my life. If it were not for Jesus and his death on this cross, I wouldn't be able to get by day. This sustains me. Now, oftentimes when a non-Christian starts hearing that, they change the subject. gets a little too close to conviction. So Christy said, well, that sure was a bad shooting over at that church, wasn't it? And the lady wearing the cross said, it was. My daughter was killed that night. You talk about a midnight. You're not supposed to bury your children. But in the tragedy of that midnight, the faith was shared, and Christy couldn't shake it. And so she'd been thinking about it. And in the counseling room, she committed her life to the Lord. Because she said, I can't get away from the fact that this woman who had lost her daughter was still talking about how that cross symbolized her faith and how it sustained her day by day by day. And the truth is, as we respond to our midnights, sometimes that's our best witness. Don't block yourself out of an opportunity to be faithful and consistent in your witness just because you hit a tough spot. Because they will come. As surely as midnight comes around every night, there will be points of stress and difficulty, and some of them will be crisis level and some of them will just be tough times. But you may bear your best witness in those times. There's something else you can do at midnight. In Acts 16, it tells us that we can sing and pray at midnight. Acts 16, beginning with verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when the masters saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. At midnight, we can sing and pray. They're in prison. What kind of men sing and pray in prison? They weren't just in prison. They were in the inner prison. They would hollow out a place in the side of a mountain to make a prison, and then they'd dig a hole and make a lower prison, the jail below the jail or the jail behind the jail. And the jailer had determined that these guys were so dangerous, they go in the inner prison with their feet in the stocks. Tertullian wrote, the legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven. So here they are singing in prison at midnight in a pretty tough set of circumstances. The first Christian music concert in Europe. Two artists. No piano, no guitar, no sound system. Just two guys singing at midnight. And they brought the house down. Did you keep reading verse 26? Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, this area around Philippi was well known as an earthquake area. So there are those who want to just push all this aside. You know, say, earthquakes happen all the time around there. This is no big deal. Don't make a miracle out of this. Well, I don't care if God performs a miracle by causing an earthquake or if God uses an earthquake to bring about a miracle. It really doesn't matter. The point is, because of the earthquake, doors are open, chains are off, and the guard wakes up. And you keep reading and you'll find that the guard had fallen asleep. He woke up, looks around, their chains are on the floor, the door's open, the big old beam that sat down in the receptacles that held the door shut had come up out of it, and the door was open. He assumes the prisoners are gone. The Roman law says if you are a guard and the prisoners escape, you pay for their lives with your own life. So all he's thinking is, the prisoners are gone, I'm going to get killed, I might as well take my own life. And he's in the process of taking his own life when Paul says, don't do any harm to yourself. We didn't go anywhere. We're just singing. Probably they were singing prayers. That's probably a better translation of singing and praying, singing prayers. But whatever it was, they were singing. And so they witnessed to him, to the jailer. Their purpose, you see, in singing was more than melody. They had a deeper purpose in mind. And through their singing, at midnight, in a tough situation, the jailer comes to faith. So we can sing and pray at midnight. Now, I confess to you that I don't sing well at midnight. I don't sing well at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. Everybody in my family is musical except me. So I'll pray, you sing, we'll make it together. That's why I like that translation, is singing prayers. I can do that. Singing at midnight with all that midnight symbolizes. Now let me make some suggestions to you. How you can sing at midnight. You can sing at midnight if you practice in the daytime. So you got to rehearse in the daytime. What does that mean? It means it's not real good to call on the Lord in a time of crisis and have to say, Lord, you remember me? I talked to you last Easter, you remember? Now, I'm not saying the Lord won't respond, but it just seems a whole lot better if consistency is in place instead of intensity. So when the crisis comes, the midnight comes, the tough times come, you and God are on speaking level all along. And you call out to him. You sing at midnight because you've rehearsed in the daytime. Here's another suggestion. Midnight singing is better when you have somebody to sing with you. Duets and trios and quartets and ensembles and choirs are better than solos at midnight. What does that mean? It means there's a value in our fellowship. We need each other. And so you need to be a part of a fellowship of believers that stands with you and prays with you and sings with you. So when a tough time comes, you've got people with you. And when their difficulties hit, you are with them. Better to sing at midnight when you've got somebody singing along with you. Here's another suggestion. You can sing at midnight when you know what holds the morning. It's all through Scripture. Paul and Silas knew that. The Bible is absolutely filled with phrases like they arose early in the morning, and that means they got up to communicate with God. We call it quiet time. We call it devotional time. We call it all kinds of things, appointment with God. But basically, the Bible teaches that people got up early in the morning. In fact, that phrase, rose up early in the morning, is used to describe Abraham, Abimelech, Jacob, Laban, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, David, Job. And you turn to the New Testament, it describes Jesus, who, as was his habit, got up early in the morning and went out to a quiet place to pray. I don't think that's the only time you can talk to God. In fact, if you're not an AMer, you probably need to set another time. But that's a biblical time. It simply means they started their day with God instead of somewhere around noon remembering that, oh yeah, we're supposed to be in this together. And you can sing at midnight when you know what's coming in the morning. The manna in the wilderness was promised early in the morning, day by day by day. I suppose there were some hungry nights. But they made it through a hungry night because they knew the manna was going to be provided the next morning. You can sing at midnight when you know what the morning holds. The psalmist said, joy comes in the morning. On another occasion, the psalmist said, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman who waits for the morning. Amos said that God was the one who changes the deep darkness into morning. And again, you turn the pages to the New Testament and you find there that it was early in the morning when they discovered the tomb to be empty. And Jesus said of himself, I am the bright and morning star. So you can sing at midnight when you know what the morning holds. One more suggestion about singing at midnight. Sometimes you have to just out-sing the night. Sometimes the problems don't go away at 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. or 4 a.m. They're still there in the morning. And you just out-sing the night. You out-noise the noise. Some of you, like me, have to spend a number of nights in hotels, no two of which have ever been created equal. Hotels have their own unique noises, whether it's the maid's cart wobbling wheels going down the hall or somebody pulling their luggage by at 4 a.m. to catch an early flight. Are the air conditioner coming off and on all night? Or the heater coming off and on? They're just noises. It's bad enough that the bed's not familiar. You got all these noises to keep you awake all night. And so you have to out-noise the noise. And we learned years ago, if you just go ahead and turn the thermostat all the way up or all the way down, you might burn up or freeze to death, but at least you got noise all night long. And you got out-noise the noise. Somebody decided that was worth some money, so they invented little noise machines that you can plug in and you get the same noise. And you can sleep with the sound of rain or coyotes yelling in the distance or whatever you want that helps you sleep. And you use that at home, and then you go to the hotel and you plug it in and you got noise and you out-noise the noise. Sometimes you just have to out-sing the night. Because whatever it is that's causing a midnight experience may not go away tomorrow. There's one other place in the scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 25. It's another parable. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. You know the story. It tells us that at midnight we can watch because the tradition was, you know, and they did weddings differently than the way we do weddings. We do them pretty quick. Rehearsal dinner Friday night, wedding Saturday. 30 minutes, 45 minutes. All that money we spent on dressing up the bride and the groom and the groomsmen and the bridesmaids and the ring bearer and the flower girl and the ushers. You know, it's over. We go to the reception, spend some more money. It's gone. We've done it, the wedding. They weddinged for a week, celebrated every night. And on the big night, the groom had a party at his parents' house. And after the party, the whole wedding party went from the groom's house to the bride's house. And because it was already late at night, the bridesmaids, King James Version calls them virgins, has nothing to do with sexual status whatsoever. It means they were young and they were friends of the bride. Some translations call them maidens. Their job was to line the pathway with torches, lanterns, so the bridal party, the groom's party, would be able to see their way to the bride's house. So 10 of them go out to line the way. 5 of them didn't take enough oil. The call goes out. The groom's coming. The bridegroom's coming. And 5 of them said, we don't have enough oil. We need some of your oil. No way. We got our own oil. You go get your oil. Well, the store's closed. Well, you're out of luck. Watch, therefore, the scripture says, for you know not when the Lord is coming. It was midnight In fact, verse, where is it? 6. At midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." The parable teaches about the second coming of Jesus. We don't know when it's going to be. The parable says, be ready, be ready. Get enough oil in your lamp. Be prepared. The Bible doesn't tell us when he's coming back. There's some guys that have written books about it. They don't know anything. Scripture says the angels don't know when the Lord's coming back. If the angels don't know, what makes you think some guy with 7 degrees knows? He doesn't know anything. He's just making money off books. We don't know. Get off the time and place committee and get on the preparation committee. Be ready. We can watch at midnight. So a suggestion for coping at midnights. Let me give you the background. I spent 6 years as the Baptist campus minister at the University of Texas. Our kids grew up wearing burnt orange. All kinds, shirts, t-shirts, everything. We had burnt orange towels, burnt orange toilet lids. You know, we did the whole thing. I got pictures of my kids with Bevo. My son had a University of Texas football helmet given to him by one of the players. Can you imagine the trauma in a family when that son decides to attend Texas A&M? And join the Corps of Cadets, H1 Marines. We had to learn a whole new vocabulary just to communicate with him. Yeah, he'd call home. Guess what? I burned the library down tonight. Oh, my goodness. What's that going to cost? No, it meant he'd studied late. My wife nearly fainted when he started talking about his old lady. You know, everywhere else you have roommates. At A&M, you have an old lady. New vocabulary. Mom and Dad, you just need to come down for a midnight yell practice. Oh, what? A midnight yell practice. What is that? I mean, I went to college. We didn't have to practice our yells. They were pretty simple. Well, we practiced on Friday night before the home game on Saturday. So we went to a midnight yell practice. And we practiced with 40,000 of our best friends. Farmers fight, farmers fight, yay, fight, 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 farmers fight. I got that one down just like that. So I don't need to come back to any more yell practices. No, you missed the point, Dad. Not practicing because we don't remember them. We're building spirit. Now, there wasn't any question about that. We're pepping up. We're building up the spirit so it carries over to game time tomorrow. Oh, that's what a midnight yell practice is all about. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't, but you can't ever question Aggie spirit at a ball game. It's, yeah, that's an unknown tongue. There are interpreters in here, but there are other Aggies, so when you got to love it. The spirit carried over to the game. That's the whole point. Don't get lost in the illustration. So what am I suggesting? A midnight yell practice. No, not another meeting at church, and certainly not one at midnight. But a spirit booster, a pepping up, a getting ready for whatever God has next. That's the idea. Why do we need that? Because the world's clock is stuck on midnight and our phone is ringing. That's why. And why is our phone ringing? Because we are the ones who have the right response. And we are the ones who know the right midnight songs and prayers. And we are the ones who have been assigned the midnight watch. So of all people, we believers ought to know what to do at midnight and be in the business of doing it. Now back to point one. At midnight, you can respond. And some of you have not yet done that. You respond, as we've already heard from the baptistry this morning. You trust. Invite Christ into your life. That's the response for what he's done for you. And then you become faithful, and the act of faithfulness is going through the baptismal waters. A response. And then when the midnights come, it doesn't make any difference. You have them just like non-believers have them, but you go into midnight with a resource that they don't have. You go into it with a 24/7 God who's not only present at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, but who is present in the worst of all midnights, because he promised he would be. So at the end of worship services, when we stand and sing, that's not just a closing song. It's a time of response. And we invite people to trust the Lord or to come with a question and go with someone to counsel with them if they're not understanding it clearly. But it's the purpose of a worship service. One of the purposes, maybe the high purpose, is that no one walk out outside of God. But that through our worship, people are drawn into a fellowship with the Lord. And their response is, I want him for my own. And that's our prayer this morning. Bow with me, please. Thank you, Lord, for being the Lord of night and day, of noon and midnight, the 24/7 Lord. Thank you that you promised never to leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you said your grace is sufficient for every circumstance of life. And so in this time of response, we commit it to you. And we ask you to draw people to yourself. Draw us closer to each other. To that end, we commit this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Ministerial staff will be here at the front. Some decision God is prompting you to make, you come share it with one of them. Let's stand and sing.